You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Open your Bibles, my friends, to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we continue on our study in God's Word. Very excited to share these thoughts with you from God's Word. We're in chapter 4. The scripture opens up so profoundly. Apostle Paul has a lot to say, and in just a few verses, he is going to say some very, very intense and very heartwarming thoughts. And so the scripture opens up here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Again, we're in the book of 2 Timothy, by saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready. Now I want you to listen here. Be ready. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We'll stop right there. So I love Paul's introduction of this chapter. These are the last words we believe we have of him before he will give his life to Jesus. And he wants us to not just preach Jesus. He wants us to preach all of Jesus, not just some parts of it that maybe make you feel more comfortable or me make more comfortable, to preach all of Jesus, to have a true doctrine, to be men and women of a true faith, to be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that is actually what Jesus has, for us to walk in a victory of liberation because Jesus Christ has removed us from sin, has removed the dominance of sin from our lives. It's all of these truths which become so deeply transformational in the mind. It's all of these truths which become so deeply transformational deep inside the soul. It's those things which actually alter the totality of our life. And so we want to preach all of Jesus. So with that, I want to share some thoughts related to John's gospel. For John's gospel is one way of understanding how to preach all of Jesus. So take, for example, a really fascinating illustration, the wedding of Cana, found in John chapter 2, where Jesus is attending this wedding in Cana. He's attending this great social event, and very much in that day like ours, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to get married, and it's a big deal to have all of the family and friends there. And so he's there at this wedding in this location in ancient Israel called Cana or Cana. So, well, like what can happen at any affair, the wine runs out. Now, this isn't wine necessarily by ancient practices fermented as strongly as our modern ferment, but it is fermented. It's got a little jazz to it. And at this wedding, all of the wine is gone. So shockingly, the wine is gone. And of course, the bride's father is a little bit embarrassed about this because he's supposed to host this affair, and that's the last thing you want to have happen. And so it's Jesus's mother. I mean, this is amazing. It's Jesus's mother, puts him at play. And Jesus at first has a little bit of a pushback related to this, and then he goes and he makes not just some wine. I mean, these water jars are astronomically large. And he turns water into wine, and it's not just wine, but he turns it into more wine and the best wine, which meant it had some degree of ferment. So Jesus is at this party, and he wants everyone to be so happy that he turns even more water into wine. So that is part of the understanding of that moment. It's the first miracle in the life of Jesus Christ, this miracle of Cana, or Cana, as my Jewish friends like to say. So listen, here's talking about preaching all of Jesus. Here's what you need to know. In John's gospel, what happens is Jesus does a miracle, like I just explained to you. And you might think that the truth of what Jesus was doing was found in that miracle, and it's not. John writes his gospel very, very differently. And he wants you to see that Jesus is going to do a miracle. But in the life of Christ, what's going to happen is he's going to do something right after that in terms of a teaching or live illustration to bring the point home. In other words, he's going to do a miracle. miracle isn't about wine in that illustration. Then he's going to come back and do a teaching that illustrates the point. So in John chapter 2, there's the miracle of the wedding of Cana. And then just after that, he goes to Jerusalem. He's at the temple, and he's going to begin to call people out. In other words, this is the preaching all of Jesus. And he's going to call them out, and he's going to go to the temple, and he's going to say, "You have made my Father's house." And he has various phrases for this, but you've taken what should be a house of prayer, and you've made it a house of trade. Using the ESV language of the Bible there. Then he's going to say, listen, tear down the structure. Tear it down, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And in between these comments, the disciples are trying to figure out what is it that Jesus is doing, and they realize that the scriptures have actually said that the Messiah would be someone whose zeal for my house has consumed me. There's a zealous passion. So Jesus has gone from this wedding, this celebration that we would understand ourselves to be and what it's like and all of the nature of that. He's done this miracle of turning the water into wine, but then he's actually gone to Jerusalem to drive home this very, very real point. People take my truth and they bend it in error to suit themselves. That is not true religion. That is not true faith. And they do it in all kinds of ways of perversity. So Jesus comes to the Temple Mount, and there's a lot of people there, and he comes to the temple itself, and he's going to cleanse it, actually, is what it's called in sort of theological circles. Call it when the first cleansing of the temple. And he's going to cleanse this temple and let it be known that what you have done with my truth and what you have done with my life is actually very perverse. You tear this thing down, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Disciples would have, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a greater understanding. He was not talking about the literalism of a demolition. He was talking about his resurrection from the dead. That Jesus himself would be so much greater than that temple. The temple is simply a reflection of some truth at a period of time. But now he has actually come. And so we're preaching all of Jesus. We're understanding all of Jesus because Jesus' miracles will simply clarify doctrine. And doctrine will amplify faith. And it's from those two things where miracles clarify doctrine that we can walk in great power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's where we understand that true doctrine, true belief, a true teaching from the Word of God like we have here actually amplifies our faith. It allows it to be lifted higher and higher. It allows us to actually live for God's glory. Paul will begin here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a fourfold way of understanding his authority, or actually the authority of Scripture as it applies to our lives. He says, I charge you, speaking there as an apostle who has seen the resurrected Christ. And that's how we know who is an apostle and who's not an apostle. We know that the apostle saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, and that's how you know a true apostle. That's why we don't have apostles in that nature right now. We have people who can have apostolic ministry. That's a correct theological term and teaching. That is someone who God wants to use and raise up beyond his locality to go to other places. He's a person sent out to preach the good news. Those are often church planters and missionaries, but there's other kind of apostolic ministries. But we only have those original apostles who actually saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And those apostles are the ones who have the authority to write Scripture and declare Scripture. So Paul says, as an apostle, that I charge you. Next, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he mentions these words about the nature of God's presence is actually here in the church, in your life. And so I charge you that you would understand these things in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He mentions third, his appearing, that Jesus Christ actually going to come back someday according to the teaching of Revelation found in chapter 19 in particular, that Jesus actually going to come back. Acts chapter 1 mentions that Jesus went up to heaven The angels were there looking at the tribe that was there of Jesus' followers, says he's going to come back just like that. And Jesus says, you wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit's going to fall upon you. And I affectionately like to say that what Jesus was saying was, you're going to like it. And when that Holy Spirit falls upon you, you are going to love it. It's a unique nature of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to fall upon you. Jesus himself said, it's better that I go to the cross, that I die on the cross for your sins, and that I'm resurrected from the third day, and that I ascend into heaven, because when I ascend into heaven, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do great things in your life. And so by his appearing, and then by his kingdom, and I want to illustrate kingdom this way so that you understand. We have a king, and that king has a dominion. And the king wants this dominion to take over every single aspect of life. So this is election week, and I just want it to be known that Jesus completely has a plan to take over politics so that all of society is wrapped in his love. Because it's when Jesus is in charge, not man, that society can be wrapped in his love. He wants that related to education. He wants it related to law enforcement. He wants it related to business contracts and practices. Every single layer of life, entertainment, arts, and we don't even have to say it, but we need to, even as church. There's a king. That's why it's called the kingdom. And there's a dominion. And the king wants that dominion to expand all over the world. And that's why we preach Jesus. And that's why we go minister in love to our neighbors. That's why we pray and ask God, what are the beautiful things, God, that you want me to do in your name today? Where are the beautiful places that I could go? Who are the people that need you? Where are there hurting people? Where are there lost people? Who do I need to encourage today? You should be asking yourselves all of those questions and all the more, and actually praying into them in your life. So this fourfold authoritative stamp of the Apostle Paul, a fourfold authoritative stamp, is why he is actually saying the following words in verse 2. He wants you to be ready. Ready. In season and out of season. And so when I think about being in season, I think of something so profound. It's actually a story I like to visit once or twice a year. It just tickles me because it's so powerful. It's supernatural, though no one was calling on the name of Jesus as far as I can tell. But in God's what's called common grace, it nonetheless brings him glory. It's called the Miracle on the Hudson. And in 2009, just after the new year, somewhere like the middle of the month, about January 15th or so, in 2009, the Airbus 320 took off from LaGuardia, and a flock of seagulls, and if you're my 80s friends, I'm not talking about that band, a flock of birds of some sort struck the plane and took out the engines. And so the captain, whose nickname is Sully, had to make a decision. How am I going to land this plane? And all of his actions are supernatural, but they speak nonetheless in the natural to being ready. Ready in season and out of season. Because what happens is he has to make a series of decisions. There's a mathematical understanding that he has to go through in his mind. There's sort of a book that he has to check every these points down and how is he going to land. Now, perhaps you're one of my friends who travels as much as I do from time to time. And I chuckle every time on that PSA announcement when I'm in a plane where they talk about a water landing. In fact, now they no longer talk about a water landing. I've had to travel even during COVID. And so now they talk about a water evacuation. And I just laugh every time. I just go, that's really pretty classic. But related to that, though, those principles and that warning and that instruction actually is serious and very helpful. So in the case of our story here, Sully had some sort of premonition or some sort of fear that he would ever have to put one of his planes full of passengers in the water. And so because of that, he took very seriously for decades training with some degree of routine, how to actually mechanically go through the dynamics of landing safely a water in the plane and saving everyone's life. And I don't know if he was ever teased for it. I don't know if people ever sort of, you know, his peers, I don't know if they ever, you know, blew him off and said, you know, why are you spending so much time in the simulator that, you know, chances and probability of that are next to none. Listen, just go home. You don't have anything to worry about, but not for Sully. He was going to be ready. He was going to make himself ready in season and out of season. And so because of that, he actually knew exactly what the steps were for when he had that bird strike in the dead of winter, what he needed to do. And he needed to land that plane safely in the Hudson with no power. 155 passengers trusting in him to get them home safely. And so he does. And if you can go on YouTube and you can see the actual real raw footage, or you can see the movie, which is quite entertaining. And he will actually put that plane at a perfect angle. It's rather violent in terms of the plane bouncing back and forth, but the fuselage and everything stays together. And 155 people get off that plane and their lives are saved. Because Sully made himself ready in season and out of season. That needs to be us. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about, that we preach all of Jesus and we make ourselves ready in season and out of season. I really am so surprised from time to time I'll meet people who say that they're a Christian, but they don't want to go to church, or they don't go to church, and they're most certainly not in a Bible study. You cannot be growing in Christ. You cannot enter into these words of Scripture if you're not allowing yourself to be nurtured along those lines. You and I need to be in church. I need you. You need me. We need to be encouraging one another. Not only that, we need to be training one another, sharpening one another with regularity. We need to be balancing one another out. We need to be attending classes and study and sharpen ourselves, because the world needs Jesus Christ and the world needs you, the Christ working in you, to preach all of Jesus to all of the world in every circumstance. And so we want to be ready to preach Jesus every election cycle. Every election cycle, there's going to be all of this back and forth and all of this drama and trauma and tension. We want to be ready to preach Jesus and to bring Christ into that square. We want to be people who preach Jesus' truth and people who preach Jesus' peace. That's who we want to be, because that's who Christ is. We want to preach Jesus in times of happiness. That's why I started with that illustration in John chapter 2, the wedding of Cana. Jesus is attending a wedding, and he's going to make more wine. So there's times of happiness. We want to be able to preach Jesus in great times of happiness. We want to be people who are celebratory and celebrating our lives. And then we want to preach Jesus in times of sorrow, when there's loss, when there's pain, when there's brokenness. We want to preach Jesus in those moments. Paul tells us how now. He tells us how now in verse 2, these words that Paul gives us are the words reprove, not a word we use a lot, but I'll explain that, rebuke, and also exhort. So reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove is a very fascinating word, and it's going to make you a little uncomfortable even as we go through this at the moment, because that's what the word means. It basically means I'm going to make you uncomfortable. So reprove is related to the idea that somebody needs to be convicted and be made a little uncomfortable, or a lot more uncomfortable. Jesus will make people feel very uncomfortable. And that is the nature of this word reprove. Jesus made Herod feel uncomfortable. Jesus made Pilate feel uncomfortable. Jesus made people in sexual sin feel very uncomfortable. Jesus will make people feel uncomfortable from time to time because he wants them to come into the light, as we often sing and say, of his glory and grace. But that is this word reproof. That is this word reproof. So one of the things you have to ask yourself is, are you so afraid of what people will think about you and say about you that you're actually going to shrink back and not proclaim the truth of the gospel? Jesus does not think kindly about that. We need to be those people who are willing to step forward. Socially, we're not talking about being a jerk. We're not talking about being negative. We're not talking about being harsh. But there are truths that people need to hear that may, in fact, make them feel uncomfortable. Next, we have this word rebuke. And the word rebuke is related to the idea of having a value that's not being appreciated, sort of a fixed value on something that's actually not being appreciated. So if someone rebukes something by the word in the original, it's because they're actually not bringing the proper value to it. There's something has a high value, they're valuing it at low. And so the idea of rebuke, is just related to that. Perhaps our actions are not valuing those things which God values. And so a rebuke might be where someone is actually being mean to somebody else. And so perhaps it would be rebuked for their actions quietly with grace and all of that. But they would actually be told what they're doing is actually wrong. Why? Because God would want you to value others more highly than yourself. That's the nature of rebuke. Exhort is very, very familiar to those who study the Bible. It's a word in the original called parakaleo. And exhort has the idea of coming alongside. And so someone's right here, maybe they're doing well, and so you come alongside and you celebrate with them. Or maybe they're right here and they're beginning to sink, and you come alongside to actually lift them up. It's the idea of coming alongside. And that word and that reference is actually very familiar in Scripture related to the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit actually comes alongside us to strengthen us, to bring Jesus Christ to us, and to actually lift us up. And relating to teaching is very interesting because in the English Standard Version of Bible, which I favor here, the phraseology is actually complete patience. But in this instance, I actually really love the King James. King James is going to talk about long suffering, and that's the nature of complete patience. So if you're going to be patient with someone and patient with someone, you know that you're going to need to suffer long. And so we suffer long as we give Jesus to people, as we preach the Scriptures, as we share the Word of God. And related to the teachings of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 illustrates that people were amazed at the teachings or doctrines of God, of speaking of Christ. So we preach all of Jesus. We preach all of Jesus. We don't preach some of Jesus. We don't fear and shrink back from preaching all of Jesus. We preach all of Jesus because he's Savior. He's our Lord and God. He's actually the Savior. We preach all of Jesus because, here's some good news, he's the sin liberator. He liberates from sin. We preach all of Jesus because he's the storyteller. And he's telling a new story. He's opening up new chapters in your life. That's what he's doing right now. So he is the Savior, that sin liberator and that storyteller. Faith becomes active when we hear these things and do these things. So right now I'm actually going to pray. I'm going to pray and ask you to invite Jesus Christ in your life, to recalibrate your life and center it on Jesus Christ, to allow the Holy Spirit to give you a bit of a spiritual chiropractic maneuver, perhaps to convict you, hopefully to encourage you, but by all manner to align you with him. There's lines we have to cross in faith. We have to cross some lines in faith. We have to do that in prayer. We actually have to talk to God and allow him to talk to us. And we need to activate that faith. And I'm going to help you to do so right now, wherever you're at. Wherever you're at. I want you to stand up physically. I want you to stand up. And I want you to open your hands like this to God so that you'll have some sort of physicality to the need for you to open yourself up to God. I'm not kidding. I want you to stand up. you're driving or listening to this, pull the car off to the side. If you're walking, I want you to take these words very seriously. If you're sitting on the couch, I want you to get up. I want you to do this. I want you to contact God. I want you to give your life to Jesus. I want you to repent of sin. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit through Christ to cleanse you and forgive you of sin. I want you to see the power and miracle working nature of the cross. So pray with me right now. Pray with me out loud. Lord Jesus, go and say it. I need you. I allow you to enter my life as Savior and Lord. Forgive me of my sin. Take control of my life, every part of my life, and make me a new person. I thank you that you will never leave me and never forsake me. I pray this, Jesus, in your name. Say it with me now. Amen. Amen. You can be confident. You agree with those words by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's in the move. Now he's doing beautiful things in your life. And he's going to bless your life and take your life and hold your life with great power. You can be confident of this. So what I want you to do is I want you to let me know what God's doing in your life. Do it on this YouTube channel or on the drop-down menu. I want you to go ahead and by all means, contact us at church. Let us know what God is doing in your life. I love you, my friends. God is on the move. In his peace, go serve him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.